Take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. As we work our way through Acts, one of the things that you notice is that Acts chapter 15 is a passage about conflict. And I find it interesting that in the book of Acts, this subject of conflict keeps coming up over and over again. We've already dealt with the latter portion of chapter 15, the division of Paul and Barnabas, or separation of Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. But I want to take a look at this, what we call the Jerusalem Council. And I find that this whole subject of conflict really happens a lot when the church gets serious about gospel proclamation. Because why? Satan hates for gospel proclamation to go forward. Did you know that conflict can stop the gospel? Just take a look at churches that are doing wonderful things for the gospel, and then there comes in some conflict, and might start out to be this small thing, no big deal, and yet it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's mishandled, and pride and arrogance gets in the way, and before long, all of that gospel proclamation just seems to get flushed down the drains. So it's not just in the church and gospel proclamation, but how many of you, please don't raise your hand at this, have you ever had a good, solid, I'll say it best, an argument with your wife or your husband? Anybody ever had that? Yeah, you know, conflict. Did you say no, Greg? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Judy's not here. That's good. I would expect that from Greg. So we really laugh when it comes to this thing because we know it happens, right? And so we think about Acts chapter 15. I love this passage. Now we're in a longer section tonight, so I'm going to explain some verses and then I'm going to read some of the verses. So let me kind of explain a little bit about verses 1 through 11. Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. They've returned to Antioch. That's in the latter portion of chapter 14. They're at their sending church there in Antioch. And at some point, teachers have come up, chapter 15, verse 1, to Antioch. And these teachers have come from Jerusalem. And they're teaching that Gentile Christians need to be circumcised. And if they weren't circumcised, they weren't saved. So they came to Antioch teaching that. And you can imagine that that caused this huge uproar in the church at Antioch, and there was a lot of conflict that came around this issue. And fact of the matter is, this came up because it had been an issue for about 10 years now, and nobody had ever really dealt with it, and this conflict erupts. And so in verses 1 through 11, the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas and some others to go down to Jerusalem to have the church at Jerusalem, kind of the mother church, so to speak, settle that issue. And so a big conflict is brewing, a big header, if you will. And as a result, in Acts 15, we have what we call the Jerusalem Council, in which the church handled this conflict quite well. And as a result, the gospel went even further. The gospel got clarified, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but some very good things came out of this conflict. Now, isn't that refreshing? When there's conflict, emotions are flying high, issues are not being handled well, when finally you really get down to handling it biblically, and that's what we have here. And so with all that in mind, let's pick up the reading in verses 12 through 22 of Acts 15. And what you have here is we're going to jump right in kind of to the middle of this Jerusalem council. They've all gathered together. There's been much debate, much dispute, verse 7. And in verse 12, let's start reading there and go through 22. Well, you know what? Let me just back up in verse 6. Maybe I ought to handle it that way. 6 through 22. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made a distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues of every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would help us to see the conflict at stake, help us to see the people involved, help us to understand the motives that are brought out in this passage. And I pray that from this, we would learn the importance of the true gospel, and that we would also learn the importance of handling conflict in a way that is consistent with the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, just to restate how important this teaching is, I wonder how many of us, if we really had a recording of all the words we say in the midst of conflict, how many of us would like to hear that played back? You know, our discussions with our wife, our discussion with people here at church, our discussion with friends and family, and that's exactly what our phones are doing, right? In fact, studies have shown that our phones are sending so much data and our smart speakers are sending so much data, and employees with Apple and Amazon and Google are getting so much data in, and they're listening to these recordings. In fact, on one shift, some employees review up to 1,000 recordings of people's conversations, and they're getting this kind of this trauma of hearing all those arguments, all those fights, all those hostilities. And I wonder, what does God think when he hears all the conversation, not just 1,000? He hears all of our conversations. And so that got me to thinking when I came to this passage about how important it is that we stop and think about how we're handling conflicts. If God hears it all, if conflict can stop the gospel, then we've got to take this seriously. And so this conflict, wouldn't surprise me if it got heated there in the Jerusalem Council. I'm guessing that voices were raised at times. People had to stifle their tempers. There was a lot of pride involved among certain of them. And this was a serious conflict. I said that it's been going on for probably about 10 years. It's really been going on since the beginning of the church, in a sense. And how does this church handle it? Well, so here's the background. There were influential Jews in the Jerusalem church. They had been Pharisees before they got saved. And they were struggling with all these Gentiles coming into the church. You see that all throughout what I just read. The Gentiles are getting saved. God is blessing them. They're coming to know Christ. God is working wonders among the Gentiles. See, that was the problem. Because these Gentiles come in and they wouldn't get circumcised. And so these former Pharisees are like, hey, they can't get rid of their background. They're like, if you're going to be in amongst God's people, if you're going to be one of God's people, you have to be circumcised. And so these Jews are an influential group, these former Pharisees, and they spoke up, and they were loud, and they were forceful, and they were kind of the extremists, but amongst Jews, they were kind of like the conservatives. They were the ones that were trusted, so to speak. So let me just show you a little bit so you understand this passage. The church conflict here in Acts 15, it's centered on two things. Number one, what must a Gentile do to be saved? I love what Peter says. What must a Gentile do to be saved? The same thing a Jew must do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But see, that's not what the Pharisees were saying. These Pharisee Christians. I mean, were they really saved if they were believing what they taught? What must a Gentile do to be saved? Certainly not circumcision. And then secondly, how can Jews and Gentiles have any fellowship together? So this is like a two-pronged thing. There was a doctrinal issue that had to be handled. But then there was also a fellowship thing that had to be handled because these Gentiles didn't think the way the Jews did. And the Jews are like, you know, if we're going to eat with them, if we're going to fellowship with them, these Gentiles, they act like pagans. And so what the Jerusalem church had to do is kind of refine and sit down and say, what is really the gospel? And then what really is necessary in Christian living? And so this conflict has gotten so big over the years because the church just didn't quite know how to handle it. And finally, the Apostle Paul, in his first missionary journey, kind of brings it to the head because all of these Gentiles are getting saved. Now you better deal with it. Now, just understand what's at stake at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. If they didn't get this settled, there was likely to be a major church split. And I don't just mean in one congregation. I mean in the complete then known church. There would be a Jewish church and there would be a Gentile church and there are always people in the middle, right? But even worse than that, as bad as that would be, there'd be a whole lot of confusion on what the gospel really is. And how can the church spread the gospel if we don't even know what it is? And so this conflict actually had to happen. It had to take place. The gospel is at stake, and what comes out of that is such a victory for the church. Now, I want you to understand that Acts 15 is not a manual on how to handle church conflict or personal conflict. It is an example, though, and that's what I want to see. So let's talk about this, the harsh reality. Conflict really is inevitable. Okay, it is inevitable. You get people together, still under the curse, who are sinners like us, you get us together and there's going to be some conflict. You get a bunch of these apostles together. You get a bunch of elders together. You get a bunch of New Testament first generation church members together. And there are a lot of things they don't know yet and they've got to clarify this. So who has conflict? Well, the harsh reality is everyone does. If you're human, you have conflict. As I mentioned, husbands and wives, siblings, coworkers. The closest of families have conflict. How do you handle that? Why is it that some families have conflict and it just explodes and then everybody just goes their separate ways and they don't talk for decades? Why is that? And yet there are other families that have problems and it's like, this is hard, this is hurtful, but you know what? As far as it's possible with me, we're going to keep this thing together and we're going to love each other and yes, have difficult conversations. Disagreements that lead to arguments, that can lead to quarrels, that can lead to fights, divisions, falling out. Conflicts show up in the workplace and they cost millions of dollars. They show up in the church. They show up in government. I love what Alexander Strauch writes in his book, Bite and Devour. Human conflict is one of the dreadful consequences of sin entering the world. Because of sin, all human relationships are a struggle and are prone to conflict. The thing that stands out to me is prone to conflict. It's not gonna have conflict, it's prone to conflict. So that being the case, we need to be ready for it. And I want to pull out of here some attitudes that help biblically to resolve conflict and then some attitudes that don't. But I really want to dive into what the text is saying. I want you to notice something as well here. Conflict becomes even more difficult when there are insistent personalities involved. The main players here are very strong personalities. Paul and Barnabas are strong, insistent personalities. In fact, as I mentioned, by the time we get to the end of chapter 15, so they resolve this one conflict at the council, but then at the end of chapter 15, they go their own separate ways because it's like they can't resolve their own conflict. So the Pharisees, you want to talk about strong personalities. And I would say with the Pharisees, it's not just strong personalities, it's just selfish personalities that are insistent on their way. And they haven't studied the scriptures. They don't know what the true gospel is. And they are insistent on their ways. And we'll see that in a second. These guys really did speak up in a very, very loud way. Then you have Peter and James, both strong personalities. Then you have the elders of the Jerusalem church. They're not pushovers either. And so we're not dealing with just one or two people. We're dealing with several groups of people here. And all of them have different viewpoints. And they're very important issues. They have to be dealt with. And you know, so in all of the conflicts, there are the issues, and then there's the people behind the issues. So you see an issue in your family or your church, and it's like, there's the issue, but then you got the personality behind that. And if all you're dealing with is the issue, and you don't realize, I'm dealing with someone who's extremely insistent, whether they're right or wrong, selfish or not, you have to understand there's a way to handle that. And you can't always keep the peace, and that's not always the goal. But if all you're seeing is the issues, you're only seeing half of the equation. I do believe that's why Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This doesn't mean faking peace. This doesn't mean overlooking issues. Some people think that if you're not going to talk about something, that you're just avoiding it. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe there are reasons why you're not having those conversations until the right time. But then there are other times where you have to have that conversation. So if possible, what he's saying is it's not always possible. So far as it depends on you, we each have a responsibility. Live peaceably with all. And so in the midst of conflict, we deal with issues, we deal with people. Paul's motive, think about this. I mean, just kind of studied this and broke down who's after what in this Jerusalem council. Paul, what is his motive? Paul wants to keep the gospel pure. He realizes that if they give in to these strong-minded Pharisees, that the gospel is going to get distorted. Because these Pharisees are bent on circumcision plus Christ. And you might have 99% Christ and 1% something else, but if that's what you have, you're not saved. And what Paul is saying is, I want the purity of the gospel. The Pharisees, their motive, it's not to keep the gospel pure at all. Their motive is to keep the Jews pure. Don't taint us with these Gentiles. Peter, what is his motive? His motive is to get this conflict settled once and for all. He's looking back 10 years ago when Gentiles were getting saved under his ministry, and he's like, hey, we didn't settle it back then. We need to settle it now. James' motive, he's kind of the head of the church in Jerusalem. He's trying to keep the church together and stay true to God's word. He's quoting constantly from God's word in his answer here. He wants God's word to be followed, and he wants that church to stay together. So all of these motives coming together, many of them good, some of them not so good. So they're all involved. Conflict is inevitable. It's not that we have conflict, it's what we do with the conflict. So take a moment to think about the conflict in your life, maybe in your family, maybe in your home, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your church, maybe in your marriage. Do you become angry and vengeful? Do you avoid? Are you bitter and resentful, unforgiving, critical spirit, quick to lash out? Do you go out talking about everybody else and not to them? Do you become jealous and defensive? Do you take sides? Maybe you withdraw and sulk. Maybe you go on the attack. You seek out people who share your viewpoint and who can defend you, kind of get people on your side. Or do you seek what God values? Thankfully, in the Jerusalem Council, there were enough people who were truly about gospel proclamation, the purity of the gospel, the unity of the church, that they won over those strong, powerful voices that were competing to keep circumcision as a part of the gospel. So conflict is inevitable. You know, back quite a few years ago, I'm guessing the numbers are even more today, in the United States, employees spent 2.8 hours per week dealing with conflict. I have a feeling it's way more than that now. Conflict was costly, $359 billion in paid hours spent in 1 year dealing with conflict. 25% of employees avoided conflict by calling in sick. 88% of employees dealing with conflict use medications as a form of solution to help them. All that from conflict. It really is a true thing. It really does happen. Now let's look at the comforting truth. I see some comfort here. And that is this: God wants to bring good out of our conflict. We tend to read scripture, Acts 15, and we're just, to us, it's just letters on a page. You don't get the feel of it. You don't get the sense of it. You don't get that this really was raw. You don't get the sense that the emotions were high, but there was also so much at stake that Paul's kind of on edge. Barnabas is on edge. These Pharisees are certainly upset. And then you find out what actually happened. And it's pretty amazing what takes place. Now, here's where I want to read verses 23 through 25. Or excuse me, 23 through 35. So we're going to start out with a letter that the Jerusalem church sends to the church in Antioch. And then we're going to see the result. We're going to find out what happened as a result of this conflict. So look at verse 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now let's pause. What are they saying? Do the things in verse 29 to be saved? No. They're saying those are the things that you as Gentiles, you need to understand as former pagans. You need to observe these things to help you grow at this time in your sanctification. But he's laying nothing else on them except salvation by grace through faith, for their being saved. Now verse 30. After all this conflict, what happens? So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So what comes out of this conflict? When you deal with it properly and with everyone involved, just says, hey, we need to keep the church unified, the gospel purified. What happens? The gospel proclamation continues to grow. This is flourishing now. The gospel is going forward. And that's what good came out of this conflict. There is a beauty in surrendering conflict to God. When a church stays together and is purified through conflict, that's a beautiful thing. A husband and wife reconciled, praise God. Two friends drop their differences or at least come to some understanding. Two workers for the gospel coming together. Missionaries, you know how many missionaries leave the mission field because of what? Just can't seem to get along. And the gospel gets slowed down as a result. So let me just list some of the good things that came out of this conflict. First of all, and I've referred to this, the gospel got clarified. That's the biggest thing. The gospel gets clarified. Is circumcision necessary to be saved? No. Peter's like, you're saved by grace through faith. Secondly, the church became one in mind. They knew where the church stood on that issue, the issue of circumcision. And then third, the church experienced the joy of unity and clarity. And that's what we read in verses 30 through 35. So was circumcision necessary for salvation or was it not? Obviously it wasn't. And by the way, I love how clear this is. Verse 9. Some of the clearest, most pointed, concise statements of the gospel right here. Verse 9. And he, that's God, made no distinction between us and them. That's Jews and Gentiles. Having cleansed their hearts by what? By faith. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus just as they will. Some of the most straightforward statements of salvation by grace through faith right here as a result of this conflict. That was a good thing. So all of the stress, all of the hassle, all of the frustration, the good things that came out of that. So finally, after 10 years of questioning surrounding how Gentiles get saved and how they're supposed to behave in the church, it finally gets settled. And so finally, it's clear to add anything to Christ, whether it be circumcision or baptism or anything else, is to deny Christ as Savior altogether. One little thing like circumcision. Sounds so good, right? It's so good to those Jewish people. It's just like, why would you not be circumcised? Just go ahead and be circumcised. And Paul's saying, don't do it. If you're adding that. You know, I thought about that over a number of years ago that when I-35, the bridge over the Mississippi, you remember when that collapsed? Well, they found that it was just this small design flaw. And it brings this whole thing down. And it had been standing for years. And it's like this small design flaw brings the whole thing down. It's the way it is with the gospel. When you mix something small, seeming good thing in there, the whole thing comes down. Baptism, profession of faith, praying a prayer, walking an aisle, religious background, conservatism, all that, political conservatism. If you add that in, and that's part of being saved, then you're not saved. It's all through Christ, by grace, through faith alone. The church becomes of one mind, verse 25. The church enters into this issue with all kinds of ideas, a lot of different opinions, a lot of different viewpoints. Verse 25, now they're in one accord. God uses conflict to tune our hearts to each other. And then that unity and clarity. Now last, the pathway to harmony. God leads us to walk in an orderly manner through conflict. And I see these in those verses. What I'm talking about here is God calls us to walk in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So I want to give you some behaviors that are not in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit that hinder conflict resolution. So the next time you're struggling with a conflict, ask yourself, do I have hasty anger? Am I just jumping? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Isn't that part of what James says is how to handle conflict? Well, when we're quick to anger, rash words, when the words start flying and the multitude of words, there is sin. That's what Proverbs says. That's why there is a time not to speak. Avoidance. You're not solving anything. You're just avoiding each other. Here's another one. This is a behavior and attitude that hinders conflict resolution. Faking that everything's okay. Oh, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. You know, this passive aggressive thing. Nice to your face, and then afterwards you hear, you're like, oh, you just seem to be fine with me. What's the deal? Faking that everything's okay. It's a form of evasion. Let me go back one second. Hatred rather than love, recruiting friends and family to our side. That's a huge one. Another one is pride and arrogance, defensiveness, deceit and duplicity. So when we talk about pride and arrogance, I see that in the Pharisees. In fact, what we find from the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem is that these men had gone up to Antioch. They were self-appointed teachers. The church in Jerusalem didn't send them out. They just made, these men went up to Antioch and they made it sound like, hey, we're from the mother church and you need, by the way, did you know you need to be circumcised to be saved? And, well, where did you hear that? Well, we're from the Jerusalem church. Well, that's pride, that's arrogance, and that's deceit, and that's duplicity. Defensiveness is another one. We should have nothing to defend, and if we've done wrong, we can't defend it. And if we have done nothing wrong, then we don't need to defend it. Unhealthy fear. Speaking about someone rather than to someone. You know, there's a reason that Matthew 18 is in the Bible, right? The whole biblical idea of conflict resolution and dealing with a brother is start small, one-on-one. And if the sin doesn't get handled, then you go a little bit further. You bring a couple of people along, and then you go a little further and take it to the church. So start small. Keep it known to as few people as possible. And then eventually you may have to take it to the church. Here's another one. And it goes right along with the one before it. Gossip and slander. Refusal to forgive. Walking away without a resolution. And this isn't, hey, let's take a time out. This is just walking away. You don't have a resolution. If we would just follow some of these things, if we would understand the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, if we would just walk in accordance with what we know the Spirit wants us to say and how He wants us to behave and how He wants us to act, then we would be doing our part to live at peace with all people. Now, let me show you some attitudes and actions that promote biblical conflict resolution. So humility, transparency, consideration for others, God's word in the final is the final authority. I see all of those in the Jerusalem Council. By the way, I want you to know it's just procedurally. I actually think I see a series of separate meetings in Acts chapter 15. I don't think they got everybody together and everybody talked and they just blah, 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 and they come up with a decision. I think what happened is there's a meeting in verses 4 and 5 with the entire congregation. There's a separate meeting in verses 6 through 21 for the apostles, elders, and the church leadership to deliberate, to hear reports, consult God's word. And then I kind of think that there's this one last meeting with the congregation to communicate with them in verse 22. That's what I see. I could be wrong on some of that. But I don't think it was just one chaotic, anybody can talk. Where are we going with this? Get to the end of it and it's like, what do we do? Shut off the lights and let's go home. Nothing got resolved. And I think anybody who's served in leadership can appreciate it was orderly, it was honest, it was deliberate, it was thorough, it was transparent. So you've got humility in there, you've got consideration, and you've got James in there quoting scripture after scripture after scripture, applying it to the situation. Commitment to an orderly process. And clear communication. Clear communication. What did they do? Finally, if they had solved it right there in the Jerusalem Council, that would be one thing. That would be great. That would be wonderful. That would be a victory. But the victory gets extended in verses 23 and following when they actually send a letter communicating specifically, exactly to the Antioch church. Here's what happened. These men came to you. We didn't send them. And they troubled you. And so now Paul and Barnabas and some other guys have come down and we've met about this. And now the apostles and the elders and the church here in Jerusalem, we're sending you. We're not adding a thing to be saved. Salvation by grace through faith alone. And as far as the sanctification and fellowshipping with Jews, you Gentiles need to understand, stay away from strangled things, stay away from blood, stay away from those things. And for your sanctification, sexual immorality, these are the things that we as Christians, as Jewish Christians, we're afraid. You pagan Gentiles, it seems like you're just going to go wild. And so how do you have fellowship? These are the things we want to see in your lives. And so that's good communication. Kind of an amazing thing. So now, I think you understand what was at stake in the passage. I think you understand kind of the flow of it. I think you understand the personalities of it. I think you understand kind of the process. Now the question is, how does it apply to you? Think through your conflict. I know you have it. It might be with your children. It might be with somebody else. It might be with your parents. It might be with, and I've listed so many relationships where conflict can come out. Are you applying these things? Are you being humble and transparent? Are you avoiding? Are you someone who says, you know, this is an issue. We're not going to avoid it. We need to deal with this. How are we going to do it? Sitting down, having those conversations, knowing when to talk, what to say, not speaking rashly and so forth. I trust that you'll take this and lay that conflict down and take it to the Lord and then take steps according to Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for such a practical passage that shows us that we don't need to be ashamed of conflict. We don't need to be in a situation where when a conflict arises, just assume that it's all bad and that things are going to crash. Father, I pray that you would help us to think in a biblically mature, spiritually healthy manner about conflict, and that we would recognize not everybody has our personality. Sometimes people deal with things a little bit differently, And if we really want to be at peace, we need to reach out in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray that for our marriages, our homes, our families, our workplaces, and for our church, so that the gospel would go forward mightily. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.